Morning. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's read from verse 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took out his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. Amen. And so this is the fourth word of the seven sayings of the Savior. And it's, "Woman, behold your son." And we're going to just talk about that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. But let's talk about Mary for a little bit. I think a lot of times Protestants, that we really do a pretty poor job in understanding who Mary is. You know, maybe we're a little too, like, afraid of, you know, causing her to be deity, you know, kind of like what the Catholic Church does. And so we go to the other extreme and we just totally dismiss her. But I don't think you should. I think you can learn incredible lessons of life actually through Mary. And if you want to paint this picture, Mary in the beginning, remember when she receives the word that the angel is going to come? The word that the writer in Luke chapter 1, 20 and 29, I'll just read it really quick for you. "And coming in, he," this is Gabriel, "said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But it says, 'But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be.'" And you see that from the beginning, and this is this word "troubled" will bookend her life with Jesus. The beginning of the announcement, she's troubled in her spirit. The end of the announcement, I mean, it goes beyond trouble. I mean, she's in anguish, basically. You know, and we see, you know, how this was. It said if Jesus was considered the man of sorrows, then surely Mary was the woman of sorrows. Okay? Now, especially you ladies here, put this in context, right? Think about this. You guys that are husbands, right, you think about your wives, especially when you're about to give birth, okay? Think about way in the beginning, right? So when it's about time to give birth, imagine the sorrow that you feel when you can't even find a room to actually give birth in, that you actually have to give birth in a barn. I mean, can you imagine, like in Hong Kong, people get so upset they can't get a room at Matilda, you know? And, you know, they get so, you know, they're like, "Oh, what? Public hospital? What is this?" You know, it's like this is some kind of outrage, right? Can you imagine how you'd be like if you were Mary, you know, and you're carrying this baby, right? And, you know, I'm kind of reading, but I don't necessarily know if it's actually there was no room, you know, or they were just denied access, right, to the hotel or whatnot. That's a little sketchy. Some scholars say one, some scholars say the other. So I don't know, you know, but the simple fact is they had to raise this, you know, to birth this kid in a barn, literally in a pig's trough, where the pigs would eat from. You know, I mean, can you imagine the sorrow that you feel in that case? Imagine this. Now, imagine you're holding this little child, right? And right then, when you're holding this baby, you find out that the king actually wants to kill your infant. Can you imagine what that's like? You know, can you imagine, you know, having a child and, you know, born. You know, I know some of you guys are, you know, about to have kids, just had kids. Can you imagine what that would feel like if as soon as you're holding this baby boy, the joy of your life, in your arms, right? And then, I mean, it's never going to happen, but C.Y. Leung says, "Okay, we're going to kill every infant son." Crazy. That's what she had to endure. You know, I mean, can you imagine what's going on with her, the sorrow that she feels? Can you imagine the sorrow And that in the early formative years of your baby's life, that you're wandering in a foreign country, right? No place to lay your head, just, you know, the word is sojourning, right? They're going place to place, you know, waiting for the decree to end that they can come back. You know, I mean, who knows that, you know, if you know, their uncles and aunts were able to see the baby, you know, I mean, they disappear. Remember, the Magi told them to leave, and they went somewhere else, out to Egypt. Can you imagine being in a foreign country, you know, and you're traveling with this baby, you know, probably, you know, every few months living in a different place. Don't know where, you know, if Joseph, your husband, is going to be able to get a job to provide for the family, you know, and all these things. For years doing this. Right? Can you imagine the sorrow that she's feeling? You know, can you imagine that now as you grow up and, you know, as the boy starts growing up, and yet he becomes rejected by other men? You know, that he becomes a lightning rod of hatred. You know, even, you know, imagine, you know, going to the synagogue, you know, that was your customer, you know, that's what you did. And then next thing you know, right, that those same teachers that you sat under for ages, you know, for years of your life, are now actually hurling abuse, you know, and trying to condemn your son. Yeah, you know, I mean, can you imagine what that's like? You know, it's like, you know, it'd be their pastor in essence, you know, that they grew up under, you know, probably respected to a great deal, and now they're actually trying to debunk, you know, your son's ministry, and, you know, and trying to trap him and all kinds of stuff. Now, can you imagine the sorrow that she feels during this time? Can you imagine later on, right, you know, when your son is a very young man, can you imagine the sorrow that she feels, right, when their own nation, right, takes Jesus and puts him on a cross? You know, your own people, right, the people that you grew up with, people that you identified yourself with as countrymen, as brothers and sisters, and they're the exact same ones that nail your son to a cross. Right, and now can you imagine the sorrow that she feels that she's standing right there, you know, having witnessed all those things. And if you ever read The Passion of the Christ, you know, I know, you know, Mel Gibson's, you know, he's a Catholic, right? And so, but I mean, I really like the way he portrays and shows us the view of the cross actually through Mary's eyes. You know, I mean, we're not going to worship her. I'm going to talk about it in a moment, right? But we can admire her. You know, in the sense that, man, this woman went through a lot of stuff, right, with her son and for her son on behalf of her son. You know, and then Jesus turns, right? And so that's the picture that's going on. Now she's standing at the foot of the cross, I mean, kind of nearby, right? She's standing nearby the cross and just feeling this pain that only a mother can feel. You know, the anguish, you know, in her soul. And then in the midst of all this, the Lord turns to her, right, and says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, notice the word, and this would seem like sometimes Jesus, like, we find he's not really the most affectionate guy. You know, I mean, there he is standing, you know, I mean, just crucified on a cross. His mom is standing there. Can you imagine? She's crying. She's probably wailing. You know, I mean, can you imagine the brokenness of her heart? Right, you know, and I mean, just to give you an idea, have you guys, you know, you guys that are dads right now, and do you remember one of the first times that your kids got sick? You know, do you remember like just that pain of like, oh man, I'm totally helpless, and you know, magnify that about a billion times, and that's exactly what Mary is feeling there at the foot of the cross. And then you would think that at least, you know, Jesus can offer up some term of affection. You know, mom, you know, or, you know what I mean? But, you know, he turns to her and says, "Woman," you know, no mother, right? No, like, gentle salutation. But I want to suggest to you there's a reason why he did that. You'll notice in the scriptures, right, when Jesus is referring to his family, he doesn't use familiar terms. You know, especially when it comes to his mother, he constantly uses the word woman. And what a lot of scholars believe, they talk about this is what is called prophetic projection, you know. And maybe, you know, Jesus and the writers of the Gospels, maybe they anticipated a time where people would lift Mary up, you know, as the mother of God, you know. And but the reality is she's not, right? She's a human being. She's not someone that should be worshipped, you know. She's not someone, like I said, she's someone to be admired. right? But she's not someone to be worshipped. And so Jesus calls her mother, or calls her woman, you know, instead of mother, right? Remember, Mary, the Bible says Mary was blessed among women. She was not blessed above women, right? You know, John, when he wrote the scriptures, he always wrote with the concept of deity in mind. That was kind of his writing style. He refrained from using this word, which would lead to idolatry, right? You know, rendering to Mary the homage that was only due her son. The only person in this family who should be worshipped is Jesus, right? Not Mary, not James, you know, not the brothers, only Jesus. You know, and it's the idolatry of worshiping her as the mother of God. Remember, if you look at Luke 1, 46 and 47, you know, Mary in her exaltation before the Lord, in her prayer and praise, she talks about the need for a Savior herself, right? And so she wasn't a divine being, you know. She just happened to be the human vessel by which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would come into this earth. Nothing more, nothing less. You know, and so we ought to be careful, right, that we don't worship her. We can, like, again, we can admire her, but we don't worship her. And so let's see how this works out. Let's see what lessons we can learn from this word, right? And so Jesus, number one, Jesus sets the example for us to honor our parents, right, to honor our parents. Jesus evidenced his perfection in the manner that he fully discharged the obligations of every relationship that he sustained, either to God or to man. Right, the Bible tells us to honor our mother and father. It goes way back to Exodus and the commandments, you know, and also in Ephesians, Paul, you know, Paul is saying this is not old covenant, you know, this is not something that should be wiped away. This is something that's present and prevalent for today. And in Ephesians 6, right, he begins to talk about family relationships in this way, you know. And Jesus, he sets forth his example and he honors his mother. Now, at this time, right, his father had already passed away. You know, and so, you know, the only family obligation, right, that he has left is to his mother. And think about this, and even while he's dying on the cross, he makes sure that his mother is taken care of. That's pretty significant, friends, right? Because a lot of people in this world, we are so unwilling to inconvenience ourselves, either financially or time-wise. You know, and look at Jesus. He's just got a few hours to live in this life. And he discharges the responsibility that he has. In other words, he finishes that responsibility and he cares for his mother's welfare, even while he's dying. You know, it's totally different. You know, honor, right, goes far beyond obedience. Honor embraces love and affection, gratitude and respect. You know, the years of obedience to Mary and Joseph ended, but not so the years of honor, right? He fulfilled his duty as a son to honor his mother and father. You know, Luke chapter 2 demonstrates the closeness of the relationship that Mary, you know, and Jesus had. You know, remember, and this is when, you know, he goes, you know, they set off on the journey after they visited the temple. You know, they find, after a few days, they find out, oh man, where's Jesus? And they go back into Jerusalem. They find him, right, you know, arguing and kind of talking to the scribes and, you know, during that time. And if you remember, you know, the passage, you know, Jesus says something to the effect of, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? You know, and that wasn't a rebuke, right? Let me give you a little translation of that. You know, he says, mother, surely you knew me well enough to know that nothing could detain me from the affairs of the Father, right? And he's making a case. And then in verse 51, it says, and he was subject to them, right? He totally was under their care, right? He was under obedience, you know, to them as a son. Listen, there's no duty, no work, right? However important it may be, that can excuse every single one of us from discharging the obligations of our parents, from caring for those, right, who bore us into this world, right? There's no work, no duty, nothing that discharges us from this responsibility, every single one of us. Every single one of us has a mother and a father. You know, your mom or dad may have passed away. You know, there may be a product of divorce or separation or something like that, and so you may have multiple sets, you know, of parents, you know, in our modern, you know, world that we live in. But regardless of you know, whatever the case may be, right, you cannot skirt this responsibility to honor your mother and father. And we see Jesus here giving us the perfect example of what that's like. Right? And even in his death, he honors them. Now, the other passage I want you to look at here, right, it says, and then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. So what can we learn, right? Now, remember, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 25, 56, that all the disciples forsook him. They all left. You know, in Matthew 26, 31, he warned them. And then in verse 35, right, they all determined to stay with him, but they all left. And then in John 18, 19, the high priest asked Jesus, hey, what happened to all your disciples? You know, who are they? Where? And notice, Jesus doesn't say a word. Well, he says something, but he doesn't reveal who they are, right? He doesn't reveal, you know, their locations or what they did. You know, we talked about yesterday a little bit, you know, where he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that good? Can you imagine? Like, I'm thinking, if I was Jesus, right? And it's a really good thing that I'm not, and that's a good thing that you're not as well. If we were Jesus, and here's our guys, and in 1 minute they said, oh, we're going to die with you, right? And then as soon as something breaks out, they totally abandon you. And then the Pharisee, right, the chief priest, high priest, is basically trying to do like Gestapo method, and okay, where's your disciples? He's trying to get names, and, you know, and so he's going to go after these guys too. You know, wouldn't it be so easy to say, yeah, that guy's Peter. He lives in, you know, around the corner over here. You know, John is, you know, lives in this neighborhood over here. You can find him, you know. And the other guys are probably at this bar over here, and you can find them over there. You know, wouldn't it be so easy for us to just kind of like expose them, you know, for what they had done? I mean, they abandoned him, you know. But Jesus knew that, right? He said, truly, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. It's true, right? It's totally true. And, you know, the Savior makes no reply. You know, he could not accuse them because that's not his heart, right? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Powerful. Even if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right, he really will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, and so even on the cross, he embraces John that abandons him. Right? And John comes back. I mean, there's some reasons why, right? No one understood the humanity of the Lord like John did. No one understood his deity like he did. And really no one understood or apprehended the love of the Lord Jesus Christ like John did. That's why he's consistently called, right, the disciple whom, right, he loved. And then the last part, and this is kind of an interesting thing too. You know, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when Jesus is in Nazareth, and, you know, and all these things are going on, you know, the passage tells us that Jesus, you know, he's doing some miracles, he's doing some things, he's teaching, and the villagers get really offended. And they said, hey, isn't this the carpenter's son? You know, isn't his brother James and Joseph and Simon and his sisters, aren't they all here with us? And it says, and they took offense at him, right? And so we understand, well, first of all, we have to understand that Mary was not a virgin, right? I mean, she got a lot of kids, right? And so let's just throw away that whole, you know, nonsense, right? You know, she's not a virgin, okay? And so she was when she had Jesus, right? But after that, they had a lot of kids. And so then when we look at this passage, look at something like this, you know, the law, you know, or the familiar obligation said that if Jesus, as the son, the eldest son, if he cannot take care of his obligation, then James, the next son, right, would step in that role. And then if James is unable to, right, then Joseph steps in into that role and so on and so forth, right? And if not, then Simon and goes on. But interestingly enough, Jesus gives the care of his mother to John, the beloved, instead of what would be normal or common, which would be his own brothers. You know, there's a couple different theories on this, right? You know, one theory was that because James and these guys were not followers of the way, right? That Jesus didn't want to put his mother into a home of a non-believer. You know, but later on we find that James actually becomes a believer, but Mary actually never goes into James's house, which is kind of interesting. And the reason why we can feel that, if you actually do a study of church history, we find that John the Beloved, right, John the Disciple, and Mary, they're both living in Ephesus and part of the church in Ephesus. You know, and we don't really see that about James. You know, he's in Jerusalem, you know, taking care of the council. So we see that even later on, when James does become, you know, a believer of the way of the Lord Jesus, right, still the mother doesn't come into his family, you know. But that's interjection. That's a whole other thing. But what I want to say to you, and the weight of this is really, right, the spiritual bond that we have as Christians. You know, the weight and bond of divine relationships. Listen, the blood of Jesus is thicker than your family blood. It's thicker than your family blood. The blood of Jesus that connects Hyge and myself is thicker than the bond that I have with my kids that are here. Sorry. Right? You know? By the way, they were really excited to come to morning prayer, right? They asked me last night, and so they woke up at like, what, you guys wake up at 5-something? You know, if only our church members had this excitement. You know, it's true, right? For the mouth of infants, they have adorned praise. And so, there's that thickness, right, of covenant relationship because of Jesus, you know, that goes beyond our family blood. It doesn't nullify your family blood, okay? That's a huge point. And I know there's a lot of cults and, you know, they talk in these terms, right? Oh, you got to just leave and, you know, and go. That's not what I'm talking about, you know. And I know it's like my sister was involved with a cult when she was at UC Berkeley, you know, and they basically told her to just abandon your family. You know, and I mean, it's crazy. It was the Church of Christ, you know, Boston Church of Christ movement. And they said, no, forget your family. The church is your family, you know. And my dad had none of it. He literally threw her in the car. You know, he drove up to Berkeley, opened the door, picked her up, threw her in the car, and went straight down home. And then over that summer, she was able to get reprogrammed in essence, you know, or get that junk out of her. Right, and so, right, it's thicker than your family blood. It doesn't nullify your family blood. Let me throw another one at you, right? The blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood, right? You know, I know we're proud to be Koreans and Taiwanese and Chinese and, you know, and all these things, right? I mean, it doesn't nullify your national blood, you know, but the blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood. It's thicker than where you come from. There is a supernatural connection in the body of Christ. There's something about what Jesus has done for us that sets us free from all these things that will entangle us, right? The relationships we have in Jesus are sacred. You know, there's something about that. And as soon as we begin to recognize that, as soon as we begin to see the preciousness and the value, then we start understanding what the church is all about. But the moment that we don't see the value in it, you know, in these things, that then we won't really understand or grasp the beauty of what God has created on this earth in terms of the church, right? The spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships runs thick. It's huge, you know. And so Jesus turns to his mother and he gives her into the care of the disciple, not his own brothers, right? It's pretty deep. All right, so let's close our eyes today. And as Annette leads us in a few songs of worship, you know, during this Passion, we're trying to just worship the Lord a little bit more. That's the whole point of why we're coming together. And as we worship the Lord, can I just invite you to continue to give your heart to Him. Let's meditate on Mary. Let's admire her, the woman of sorrows, in a human form, what she had to go through. Let's ask Holy Spirit to breathe upon us at this time as we worship Him.
Freely you give it all.
let's start our time of prayer, and let's pray for our parents. Let's pray for our family, our natural family. Your mom and dad. Let's just honor them with these prayers. Let's cover them. Let's ask for God's glory to descend upon them. Let's pray if they have any kind of physical ailments or sickness, or maybe they're struggling financially or whatever the case may be. And instead of just praying for them, and we're doing that, why don't we ask God and say, God, how can I be a blessing to them? Maybe they're dealing with financial things, and say, God, how can I bless them? If Jesus could honor his mom while he's dying, surely I can be a blessing to my parents while I'm living and able to do that. Again, if you're able, we may not be able. And so, Lord, how can I be a blessing? How can I honor my mom and dad right now? Maybe you have an estranged relationship with them. Maybe it's not that healthy, you know, and it's maybe your mom and dad just frankly are really not that nice. Ask God for a spirit of reconciliation. Let's pray that God would just touch them and something would happen. This is your discipleship as a follower of Christ, that you love people that are unlovable. Let's go before the Lord and let's just really lift them up and really allow God to speak to us right now through the example of Jesus hanging on the cross. Let's pray together. Say the blood of Jesus is thicker than our family blood, our national blood. And so with that in mind, let's pray for the church. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here and, you know, there's some tension maybe with a church member, another believer, you know, or some misunderstanding or whatever the case may be, let's ask God to use us, be an agent of reconciliation. Let's pray for the peace of God, what binds us together, which is Jesus' blood. Let it cover us. Right? Let His love, His love covers a multitude of sins. And let His love just cover us. If there's any people that, you know, there's some difficulty with, or right, or anything else that kind of would get in the way of this life of Jesus flowing through you and flowing through those people, let's ask God to come and use us to be an agent of that change and that healing. And so let's just lift up the body, lift up the people. Right, let's ask God to come. And if you know people in the body that are struggling with different things, let's lift them up to the Lord as well. Right, that's why you can understand when Jesus or Paul says things like, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Because we're interconnected with one another intimately. Right, let's pray. Thank you. Father, I thank you for the reminder of your scriptures, God. I thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus, Lord, that even in his death, God, Lord, that he was able to be a blessing, God, to his family. And teach us, God, to be a blessing, God, Lord, in our life, God, right now. Lord, I pray that you'd reorient our mind, our thinking, to see the church in the way that you see it, God. Right, and that we'll live it out faithfully in our life, God. We thank you, Lord. Bless our time of prayer as we enter in, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Please continue your time of prayer. And just let the Lord just continue to minister to you. And we'll see you guys tomorrow. Remember, tomorrow we have service, tomorrow night. And so the morning is going to be different than the evening, right? So, all right, bless you guys.